Scripture reading, we turn first of all to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we read the section from that chapter in which Jesus refers to and in part even quotes the text that we consider this evening. It's verses 10 through 17 of Matthew 13. Matthew 10, verse 13, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And to them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." We turn now to our text as it's found once again in Isaiah chapter 6. Tonight's sermon applicatory as well as sermon applied to the occasion of confession of faith. But the third of a short three-part series on this chapter in Isaiah. Reminded, we looked at the revelation of God as a holy king unto Isaiah. Isaiah's response, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwell among a people of unclean lips." And then God's message of cleansing and forgiveness, which he delivered through one of the seraph, who laid the live coal upon Isaiah's lips. We pick up the chapter reading in verse 8 now, and those are the words of our text, 8 through 13. Pay special attention to them, we won't reread them. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. And tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This passage records God's sending of the prophet Isaiah as His prophet in the midst of the world, and in particular in the midst of His wayward people. When God says then, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" God does not mean that God did not know who would go for Him. God was not without this knowledge, and so He asked the question, wondering, "Who will go for me? Whom shall I send?" God was not either asking that question because God was asking for Isaiah to agree to the offer to go. God was not dependent upon Isaiah, hoping that Isaiah would agree to go, but needing to ask the question to see if Isaiah would be willing to go for him. God, of course, had already decided in eternity that He would send Isaiah to be His prophet, to bring His word. But God was asking these questions in order to bring Isaiah to the point of willingly agreeing to go as God's servant. God was teaching Isaiah that. God was dealing with Isaiah as a father deals with his son. God was bringing Isaiah consciously and within his heart to the point of being willing and ready to go to bring God's word. God sends him then, after asking these questions and hearing Isaiah's answer, willing response, God sends him with the words, "Go and tell this people, go and bring my word to these people. Go and say, thus saith the Lord." Go for us, meaning as a triune God. Go for us, God says, as our mouthpiece among men, the mouthpiece of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go, God says to Isaiah, as one whom I send. Go then with my authority. Go as my servant to perform my will. So God sends Isaiah out to his work of working as a prophet before God. But God sends us too. God sends us out too as prophets. Prophets who have been brought to the knowledge of our sin, cleansed, purified, brought to the knowledge of our forgiveness and of the righteousness which Christ has earned for us. But prophets too who have been anointed by the outpouring of the Spirit of God, anointed to be occupants of that threefold office. Priest, king, and yes, also prophets before God as New Testament saints called to be God's prophets. And that's true of us, especially as confessing members. It's true of Michael and Kaylee as they join the rest of us as confessing members, the rest of us who are confessing members. That's true of us who, as confessing members, have come to the table of the Lord this morning as sinners, knowing our sin, but also hearing and seeing we are forgiven. Now, in thankfulness, God says, in thankfulness, go out in the midst of this world as my witnesses, as my New Testament prophets. Consider the text under the theme, sent to speak for God, sent to speak before God. With what effect, first of all, then with what goal, and thirdly, with what willingness? God says to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people," in the words of verses 9 and 10, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Understand this clearly, beloved. Those words in our text do not record the content of what Isaiah must bring to the people. Those words do not reflect the content of his message. The content of Isaiah's message is easy to see, is what occupies the rest of the 65 chapters of, more or less, of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. We can read through the book of Isaiah and say, here is the content. This is what Isaiah said. This is what Isaiah was to bring to the people and to say to them. These verses, on the other hand, reveal the effect of what he will say. The effect of the content of his message that he is called to bring as God's prophet. The effect, as he brings all of his message, the effect is that many will understand not with spiritual perception. They will perceive not. Their hearts will be made fat. Literally calloused, hard over against the truth of God's Word. Their ears will be made heavy, that is, plugged up, so that they don't truly hear. And that refers not to the external ears, of course, but to the hearing of the heart. Ears will be made heavy, and their eyes will be shut, so that they do not see the wonders of the gospel. That effect, in a word, is hardening. That's the effect. Hardening against the Word of God. That Word of God hardens some, beloved. That's an important reality that we cannot shy away from. That is, we confess, by nature, repulsive to us. We can admit that by nature. The fact that the Word of God goes forth and hardens some, that's something that we don't like. That's something that we shrink back from, that we recoil from. But we must not do that. Must stand fast over against that temptation and embrace, recognize this important reality of God's Word, that the Word of God goes out and hardens some who hear it. So important, in fact, is this part of the vision of Isaiah, this part of Isaiah's call, that these verses, especially the verses that we're considering now this evening, are quoted in all four Gospels. We saw one example of that in Matthew as we read that together this evening. Quoted in all four of the Gospels, as well as in Acts, and that doctrinal heavyweight, the book of Romans. The Word of God hardens some. Not all. Not the elect, certainly. The Word of God does not, at least overall, harden the elect and cast them away and destroy them. but some, and indeed many. That's the Word of God too. Many are hardened by the Word. That must be accepted as a fact for one to be a usable prophet of God. Isaiah needed to hear this. Isaiah needed to recognize this reality in order for him to go forth and be usable by God and faithfully serve God as a true, godly prophet. And so do we. We need to hear the same truth so that we can go forth as good, true, faithful witnesses of God in the midst of this world. If we do not understand this effect of the Word of God, that the Word of God hardens some, indeed many. If we do not understand this, if Isaiah did not understand this and did not accept this, then he would have perhaps changed the Word of God. He would have changed the message to try to avoid the effect of the message. Might have perhaps gone out and spoken his own word. Scratched his temple a little and thought about it and meditated and said, what do I think would be appropriate to bring to these people? Something that would not be so offensive. Something that would not harden some. Something that's not so frequently rejected and hated. Isaiah, or perhaps we too, if we did not understand this truth that the Word of God has this effect and we did not accept this, then we may tell men rather what they like to hear and leave off parts of God's message, not bring and speak the whole counsel of God, not want that whole counsel of God brought to us through the preaching, and then to not bring that whole counsel of God to others in our instruction of them and in our witnessing and speaking as prophets. But Isaiah was not sent out to bring his own message or to strive to affect people as he would like them to be affected, but to serve God's good pleasure of hardening some. And that hardening happens when one speaks the Word of God only. And so God's Word needed to be brought purely, plainly, and only that Word of God. Word of God then must be brought clearly. Cannot be brought in some obscure way, so that at the end of it all, after we have spoken the word, the one who has listened to us wonders, what in the world have they been talking about? I don't understand, naturally even. I don't understand with my mind what they have said. We need to make the Word of God clearly, clear unto those who listen to us. That was the same way that Jesus spoke when he used the parables in his teaching. Did not use parables to make things more foggy, but to make things crystal clear. He said, as it were, to those who listen, there are spiritual things, they're hard to understand. I'll make it plain to you. I'll take a picture, an example from this earthly world, and I will say to you, the kingdom of heaven is like this simple everyday event. The planting of seed, for example, in the ground. And the seed, as it falls upon different kinds of soil, if you can understand that, then you can understand the spiritual kingdom of God and the way things work in that kingdom. It's in that context even that perhaps you noticed that too as we read Matthew 13. The context of Jesus explaining why he speaks in parables, that he brings out this very passage from Isaiah. His point is things must be made clear, plain, so that the Word of God can go forth with the effect that it must go forth with. That's what the text says too. Hear ye indeed, see ye indeed. God says, that's the idea, that's what you must, that's the effect that the preaching will have as you go forth, Isaiah. You'll make it very plain to people so that intellectually they clearly can grasp it. The prophet then must strive in his work to be clear. He must be precise. He must be concise. He must speak a main point so that the one whom he's speaking to clearly can grasp at least that one central point and come away with an understanding of what God's Word really says on that particular issue or as pertains to that particular doctrine or aspect of God or His work. The truth must be stated clearly, distinctly, made separate and clear from that which it stands over against, made plain even to those who are less gifted. It's the calling of the prophet. Cannot speak only to the intellectual giants and avoid those who are perhaps less gifted. Speaks to all. It's true that the people of God also, or those who listen to the words of a prophet also, must work hard to understand the Word of God. There's real work involved in listening to the Word of God, becoming a good, active listener, taking that Word of God not only intellectually into one's mind, but then also by faith, taking hold of that Word, embracing that Word in one's heart. But still, that does not take away from the prophet's calling to be clear. That clarity, that distinctness will serve to harden many. In fact, the more clear, simple and clear that the Word of God is, the more effective it serves the purpose of hardening. Always there are some who are hardened under the Word. There are always individuals who are hardened under the Word. There are always even families in their generations who are being hardened progressively, generation by generation, by the Word. And that, beloved, is according to God's will. That's God's will. It speaks of that in verse 10. The last part of that verse. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. God's goal, beloved, understand this, God's goal in bringing the Word of God to those who hear it, God's goal is not to present things to all men and leave them with the option as to whether or not to accept it. God's goal is not that He comes to people with a good intention, bringing a free offer to all who hear it with a good intention, earnestly desirous, that everyone hears, understands, and accepts in his heart, by faith, the truth of that Word. It's not God's purpose. God's purpose is that that preaching go forth broadly, promiscuously, that the Word of God go forth clearly, but that that clarity even serve to harden many who hear it. John 12, verse 39, another important passage where we find Isaiah quoted John chapter 12. We read verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.'" Therefore they could not believe. That because God had not willed that they believe. God had not given them the ability to believe. He'd given them the preaching. He'd given them the Word. He made it plain to them. Their minds grasped it. They understood it clearly. But they could not believe it. In fact, the Word of God hardened them. Some will say, Men harden themselves against the Word of God. God, for His part, brings this Word with a good intention that all receive it. But it's man who in sin rejects the Word of God. Despite God's good intention and God's good offer, it's man who hardens himself. Don't implicate God in this. This is man's work of hardening himself against God. And certainly it's true, we will not deny it. Man is responsible for hardening himself against the Word of God. Man hardens himself, no doubt about it. Unrepentant, ungodly, reprobate man who hears the Word of God has no good within him, and he rises up against the Word in rebellion and hatred and hardens himself against that Word. And he will be judged for it, for his sin. But ultimately, higher yet than that response in the heart of man, we must look, and we look at God, and we recognize ultimately hardening against the Word is the working out of God's decree of reprobation. It's the working out in time of God's eternal decree. God has elected some, chosen some in Jesus Christ from all eternity to be His, to be adopted as His children, and to have a place with Him eternally in heaven. But God at the same time also has rejected others, reprobated them, said about them, "I will not save them. I will bring them into existence in time to show forth my power, to show forth my wrath over against sin, so as to reveal my glory and so as to impress upon my people the greatness of their salvation." They are vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. God has reprobated some in that way. And now in time, we see the working out of that decree, as the Word of God comes unto some and effectually, efficaciously works in them, hardening to their own greater damnation. That effect we are called to serve. As prophets of God, we do not have the luxury, nor do we want that which might be called a luxury but really isn't, of deciding for ourselves what message we will bring and deciding for ourselves what effect we think that message ought to have. But as God's prophets, we bring the message and we accept the effect that God says it will have. That's true with regard to the preaching. That preaching belongs to us. Certainly God has called me and others to be prophets in a special way to stand before the congregation, to speak, to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and to work that twofold effect, hearts of those gathered there. But the preaching belongs to us also as a congregation. Minister belongs to a particular congregation and is part of that body, and that congregation is called to witness of the truth and to prophesy through the preacher and to hear that word of God and to have it go forth. The same is true with regard to missions. The missionaries belong to the church, ultimately belong to Christ, answer to Him, but they serve us and we send them out. We send them out as churches and we say, "Here is your mandate. Go forth and bring the whole counsel of God." And we will not shy away from the effect that that will have upon those that hear it. We recognize that the effect will be, among many, a hardening. And we submit to that. We recognize that's God's good purpose, and that in fact is even evidence. The word that is brought is the true, pure word of God. And that's true with us also with regard to our own witness. Each one of us, as New Testament children of God, are called to go forth as prophets in the midst of this world and to bring forth the Word of God to those around us, to speak to friends, to family, to co-workers, to bring out as much as the situation, the circumstance, and opportunity allows us to bring out of the Word of God, to bring it out clearly, distinctly. Focus upon those things that are vital and essential and bring them out in all their glory so that they may be understood clearly in the mind, intellectually. Then recognize also the effect. Submit to that effect. And say that effect will be, I know, God's Word says it. God's Word even stresses it. That effect will be for many a hardening of them in their ways of sin and their resistance over against the Word of God. It's a very sobering, serious calling that God gives to us as His people, and as His prophets. That calling was very sobering for Isaiah as well. Hearing that calling, in fact, Isaiah has a question. He says to the Lord, "Lord, how long? How long will this effect be carried out? How long must I continue to bring this message with the effect of hardening?" The prophet is asking that question because he feels, as he hears this mandate, this calling of God, he feels in his heart that this is a painful calling. It's painful with regard to the people that he's thinking of. His brethren, from a natural point of view, kinsmen according to the flesh, as the Apostle Paul refers to it, family, acquaintances, friends. You must bring the Word of God to them, and that Word of God will have the effect that has been described by the Lord, the effect among many anyways of hardening. And that's painful. It's painful not just for the prophet, that's painful for us too to recognize that's how we'll be used. One who callously says that is not painful, that is the Word of God, that's the way it should be, and I'll go forth and I'm going to do it, and doesn't cringe at all, doesn't feel at all a twinge of pain as he goes forth to serve God in this, does not really recognize his own sin. Has not really said with the prophet, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, I should be the one who is hardened and cast off." He has not fully known, tasted the grace of God, and heard God say to him, "Your iniquities are cleansed, your sinful lips are purged, I made you fit for this work. Through nothing in what you have done, nothing I've found in you, but only through the grace of my Son and the work of Jesus Christ, through Him I have called you unto this calling and given you this great privilege of serving me." One who understands that, his own sin and the unmerited freely given grace of God, says, "Lord, how long must I serve Thee in this way?" And he says it too with pain, not only with regard to those people that he must bring this message to, but pain also with regard to God's cause. Isaiah has been told now to go among God's people and harden them. And so he says, "Lord, how long? These are Thy people. This is Thy cause. The saving of them tends to Thy glory. Thou hast made faithful promises unto these people. All of Thy glory is wrapped up in these people and their salvation. How long then, Lord, must this go on? Surely it must come to an end at some point. I know, I believe, Thou wilt be faithful to Thy covenant. Thou wilt not destroy them utterly." God gives answer to the prophet and to us. Verses 11 and 12, partial answer anyway. He says, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." That first part of God's answer means that God will lead the people away from the chosen land. As a whole, God will lead them off and away, and God will lead them off into captivity. Which means, more broadly, that under the hearing of the Word, God's people will grow in sin through hardening themselves against that Word, being hardened by that Word of God, until the cup of iniquity for them is filled and they are brought away, removed from God's presence and brought away into captivity. Organically and as a whole. It's not the whole picture, but that's part of God's work. And that work of God occurs today as well. Not through a physical captivity of a particular nation or a particular group of people, but that effect carries on today as the Word of God is brought in clarity, and there are those who rebel against that Word, are hardened by that Word, and more led into apostasy, fall away from the Word of God. We see it happening plainly all around us today. And ultimately led away into the captivity, the bondage of sin, so that they are brought to the point where no other label fits them except false church, which is to say no church of Jesus Christ at all. That's God's work. That's God's goal in the world today. And the bringing forth of the Word, even in the church today. That's part of God's goal, we said. The other part of His goal is brought out in verse 13. Last verse of the text. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Verse is not simple and easy to understand as we read it there. But the main point of the verse is it's speaking of, as we see in the verse, holy seed, speaking of a remnant of God, the faithful, elect, believing remnant of God's church. And we can think of the passage as through the picture of a tree that is cut down, a tree that is full of life, not a dead tree, but a tree of life and vibrancy that is cut down and removed. And yet out of that stump, out of those roots, deep within the ground, out of that stump and out of those roots comes again a sapling, another tree, sprouting up again unto life. That's the idea. And that's what God says will occur within this group, within His church, as Isaiah is sent out to them. God will overall take and remove the whole, but yet God will preserve to Him out of that whole a remnant according to election, a remnant that has not been hardened by the Word, but rather brought to faith, brought to life. God will preserve that remnant even through the hardening effect of the gospel upon the others and the casting away of them in God's judgment and in God's wrath. You understand that hardening of some serves to purify the church, so that those who are hardened under the Word of God are led away and are destroyed. Those churches who say, here is the Word of God, and they distort the Word and they pervert the Word and they harden themselves and are hardened by the Word more and more and more and more, apostatize and are finally made to be a false church. The true church is made distinct from them and purified out from them. That's God's purpose too. In fact, that's God's main purpose in the hardening of those who He has willed to harden. His main purpose is to preserve His elect remnant. The tenth, the passage refers to them as, not meaning specifically one-tenth of the whole number. God's not providing for us mathematics so that we can begin to dissect the whole thing and begin to count out who and how many and what. But God simply means to say there will be a full number. The number 10 is the number of fullness. There will be a full and complete number of My elect. None of My elect will be lost. None of them will be destroyed. I will preserve them through the preaching of the gospel too. I will preserve them. And yet you recognize too, there'll be but a small portion, a shred, a remnant of the whole. All of that, beloved, All of that good goal of God glorifies our God. Serves God's purpose of glorifying Himself. Remember the shout of the seraphim who surrounded God after they had called out with regard to God's holiness. They exclaimed, "The whole earth is full of His glory." This too they had their eye on. This too they spiritually perceived and saw taking place in the world. God, by His power, works out His decree of election and reprobation through His Word by hardening some in order to save His elect remnant. Perhaps we ask the same question, Lord, how long? And we receive God's same answer. Unto the destroying of the reprobate, according to My eternal purpose, and until My elect remnant are purified, gathered, strengthened to the glory of My name. We ask that question not in rebellion. We ask that question simply in order to understand more, because willingly, we serve as God's prophets. Not reluctantly. Willingly. Willingly we serve as God's prophets because we see God as He is. Through the full counsel, the pure revelation of God as it's brought to us, we see God as His prophets. We see Him as He reveals Himself as the Holy One, the great King who is able with His omnipotence to destroy all those who stand opposed to Him and defend His perfect holiness. We see God that way, and at the same time we see our own sinfulness. And we confess our sins. We come to repentance with regard to our sins through that efficacious revelation of God Himself to us. And then we see too, as we've seen this morning, the grace of God. As He provides for us His own dearly beloved Son, offers Him up as a sacrifice for us. As we see His body broken, and His blood shed for us. As we see that, we see beautiful grace of God for His elect people, for those whom He has called to be prophets. God reveals these things unto us in order to equip us, in order to call us, and in order to make us willing to serve as His prophets in the midst of this world, to serve His great and glorious purpose. God has revealed these things unto you, Michael and Kaylee. He's revealed to you Himself, your sin, His grace, marvelous and abundant grace. And now He's called you, together with the rest of us, to go out, to speak, to confess His truth. Through the preaching, through missions, through witnessing, God says to us now, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And by faith, we think of what could have been. We think of what we deserve. We think of God's freely given, unmerited grace. And we willingly reply, with the prophet of old, here am I, send me. O Lord, count me worthy by Thy grace, and send me to serve Thy glorious purpose. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thou hast revealed things to us which are not hard for our minds to understand, but by nature are hard for us to accept. Bend our hard hearts and give to us the willingness of the prophet which Thou hast worked in us. We love Thy word and we love Thy ways. We know that Thou doest all things well and perfectly and righteously. And so we are ready. And we say unto Thee, here am I, send me. To bring forth clearly, distinctly, without apology, a wonderful glory of the gospel. And use it, Father, as it pleases Thee. We are Thy servants. The Word is Thine. Those who hear it, created by Thee, all things belong unto Thee. Do as Thou art pleased to do. Only, Father, glorify Thyself. And thanks be unto Thee that Thou art pleased to use us to glorify Thyself through Thy Word and its twofold effect. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give to us freedom in speaking, boldness and courage, and that we may continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of election, of reprobation, and of Thy sovereign control, Thy sovereign grace, Thy sovereign decision as regards both. We thank Thee, Father, for this great truth and this great precious heritage that Thou hast given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.